Hey there, this is Sarah Bone, and I'm so happy you're joining me on the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our hope that these words help you know who Jesus is and what he's done for all of us. Thanks for listening. Now let's dive in.
Welcome to week number three of a series that we are calling His Word for My Year. His Word for My Year. One of the more recent trends, as you are probably aware, is that at the turning of the year, many of us will choose a word for that particular calendar year. And that is usually a word that we choose in hopes that that word is going to significantly mark and shape our year. We choose a word for the year. I mean, obviously, some of you may still lean into the New Year's resolutions, but the newer trend is a word that we hope is going to serve as a banner over our year that helps to, man, Lord, if I could have an experience this year, if I could see growth in my year, if I could see newness in my year, this is what I would hope it would be. And then, you know, we choose a word in kind. And so we thought, why not commandeer and upgrade that trend by asking a better question? What if we could build our year on God's word? What if my word for the year was God's word for my year? What if I can figure out a word for the year that agrees with or is founded on God's word? If I can figure out a word and find where that word is found in God's word, and then I can found that word on God's word, then it's no longer just my word, it's now God's word, and it becomes an entirely different thing. All of a sudden, that word is not something I'm wishing and hoping is going to become a reality. That word becomes a guarantee on account of the fact that it's built on God's word. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says this, "For no word from God will ever fail." Amen? No word from God will ever fail. And so maybe you are newer to this whole idea of choosing a word for the year, but we said, hey, let's do it together as a church. And so it's not too late to catch up. Here's what we asked in week one, right? If I had more, fill in the blank, in my life, I would be more of who God created and called me to be this year. If you're going to choose a word, what word would you put in that blank space? If I had more of whatever it is in my life, I would be more of who God created, called me to be this year. What word would you put in that blank? And for some of us, it would be patience. If I had more patience. For some of us, it's perspective. I feel like the world has been a little bit foggy and I don't have a clear sense of things. For some of us, it would be purpose. For some of us, it's like it's been an anxiety-filled year. I just would long for a little peace. If I had more peace in my story, more peace in my life. For some of us, it would be obedience or optimism, or if I had more opportunity this year. Some of us, it's things like hope or health or humility or healing in my physical body. Maybe healing in my relationships or my mental health. For some of us, it may be creativity or courage or clarity or self-discipline. If I had a little more self-discipline, watch out. If I had a little more self-control in my life. For some of us, it may be friendships. I long for more healthy and meaningful friendships. For some of us, it's like I'm constantly serious. Everything feels overly intense. If I could just experience a little more fun this year, I believe I would be more of who God created me to be. And so that's where we started. How would you fill in that particular blank? And for some of you, the answer is obvious. And for many of you, you've already figured out what this word is. But that's where we started. And then we asked a second question. Where is that word or phrase found in God's word? In other words, what does God have to say about the word that I would put in the blank? What does God have to say about fun or perspective? Or what does God's word have to say about health or purpose or healing or restoration or refreshing or whatever it might be? And we encourage you to, hey, do the work. In the back of your Bible, there's a concordance and you can go looking and seeing if you can find your word and where in the Bible does it talk about that word and seeing if the Spirit of God doesn't speak to you about one of those passages or sections of scripture. You could go to BibleGateway.com, plug in your word and see what shows up that way. Where is that word or phrase found in God's word? Because if you can find that word in God's word, and if you can found that word on God's word, then suddenly, again, what you're standing on and clinging to is infinitely bigger and stronger than you. Last week, we asked you to take some time during the service to write that word on one of these clingy thingies. And we still have them at the door, by the way, if you've not grabbed one. These things peel off. And we encourage you to write your word on this window cling and then to write the passage of scripture where that word is found in God's word. And then we ask you to take that, peel it off, and stick it somewhere very visible where you would see it on a regular basis. And this morning, we want to talk about the power of seeing. Because this is not just some simple exercise that we're doing for fun. We are saying there is power in figuring out what is this word that is found on God's word and what happens as I place it somewhere where I can see it on a regular basis. My word, as you may have been able to see if you've got better eyesight than mine, is my word was rest. And I wrote at the bottom there Psalm 23 because that's where the Lord led me as far as that word was concerned. And then I wrote just here, Jesus is my shepherd. And as I shared a couple of weeks ago, for me, the word rest emerged because in every aspect of my life, I have been pushing and straining and for years just being driven by demands and deadlines and the fear of being a disappointment and the fear of not having enough or being enough for whatever it was that I believed that I was supposed to be and which would make me strain even more and then it would make me compare and then live with this constant sense of failure and it's just exhausting over and over and over again and no matter what my soul and my body screamed to me, I wouldn't slow down. I would just be like, I can do a little bit more, and I would press, and I would press, and I would press through the pain, and through the frustration, and through the confusion, and I would just keep going and going and going until God made very painfully clear to me, this will crush you. And when I say made painfully clear, I mean painfully clear. Like the next thing I knew, I'd got to see doctors. Got to see a therapist. I've got to see a spiritual guidance person. I've got to figure out what is going on as God invited me to rest and to rest in Him. And without too much searching, I landed on Psalm 23, and it's been a beautiful reintroduction to a psalm that I was familiar with. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus will lead me to the places He created and called me to go. And Jesus will make sure that I have every resource and I have all the refreshing and I have all the righteousness I need to get to the places He's calling me to go. Instead of straining and stressing to get to the places that I believe that I'm supposed to go based on my, you know, observations of other things and my own wise calculations, this has been such a beautiful reinvitation for me. So all that to say, I took this word and I stuck it on my bathroom mirror. Not this one. I have a carbon copy of this sitting on my bathroom mirror. And I wanted to make sure that my day starts with me looking at this word. And I've actually committed to re-memorizing Psalm 23. And every morning I'm going to say the word and I'm going to attempt to recite that psalm, God's word, over my year. And believe it or not, this morning I just want to talk about the power, the beauty of seeing. Like I said, the invitation for you to consider, man, what might it look like to not to just come up with a word and find where God's word speaks about that word and then forget about it? What might it look like for you to display it somewhere where you can see it on a regular basis? And listen, I am team bathroom mirror. I am team, like, what is the place where your day starts and you look at it and it in many ways speaks about who you are. What might it be like for you to be able to look at God's word and let it color your world? And I want to talk about the beauty and the power of that. And as I thought about this, this is going to be a hard detour for a number of minutes, but bear with me. It brought to mind a striking and strange scene found in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. John is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He's an old man, and he's been exiled to an island called Patmos because of his faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And one day while John, old man, is on this island called Patmos, Jesus appears to him. And Jesus upgrades John's vision, and he gives John this unique ability to see into every realm. Into the present and the past and the future, to see into heaven and earth and under the earth. He's given the ability to see into the physical realm and given the ability to see into the spiritual realm. This guy can see it all with crystal clarity. And if John thought that he knew what reality was, he's about to find out in 8K. And we just want to read through this section, this passage of Scripture. In fact, believe it or not, we're going to read through a couple of chapters of Scripture. Revelation chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Here's what it says. This is John speaking. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." We're going to keep reading, but don't miss for a moment that there is a door to heaven, and it is open. More than that, there is a door to heaven, and it is open, and you are invited to peek inside. And I know that because when Jesus gave John this revelation and invited him to come up into the heavenlies with this vision and peer inside, he said, "I want you to write down what you see so you can pay it forward to my people so they too can see what's inside." Whatever John is about to see, you are invited to see as well. And I cannot say enough, what you stare at the most will shape and color your world, the power of seeing. But in either case, I don't know what level of creativity you have in your mind, but you're going to need it for what we're about to see alongside John. And I can tell you right now, we are going to see some freaky glorious stuff. Verse number 2. At once, I was in the spirit, John says, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Come on, somebody. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. See it in your mind's eye. Now, I'm not sure if John got teleported and was physically, so to speak, in heaven, or if, again, he just got a major OS upgrade. In either case, he is supernaturally able to see into heaven as if he had walked through the door and was standing in that room, and Jesus wants us to stand along with him. And I don't know how else to put it to you, but this dude peers into heaven and he sees God. We don't know what God looks like, but this is one of the closest descriptions we get on this side of eternity. And Jesus wants us to see it too. John is like, I can't tell you exactly what God looked like, but I can reach for words to attempt to describe what he appeared to be. And would you believe it? God is like a greenish, reddish, gemstone-looking color. But then, like every conceivable color that you could possibly imagine is bursting all around him like precious stones. You can imagine John's like, hey, listen, I'm trying, okay, to tell you what I saw. Now, I don't know about you, but I can say confidently, none of the images I have ever dared to conjure of God look like a glorious being with every precious color exploding around him. What I do know is this could end a few of our racial wars. But there's more. Verse number 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Picture it. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Just as I was, tempted to think, ooh, God is so pretty, pretty colors, and it's very safe. John is like, nope, lightning storm. Out of this burst of glorious colors, apparently came lightning flashes, these massive peals of thunder rocking this place. And if it wasn't clear before, it would have become clear at this point to John's earliest readers, he is definitely staring at God, because this is giving some strong Mount Sinai. The day when God came down, the glorious creator of the universe descended to meet with Moses on a mountaintop in a lightning storm. John is staring at God. I'm confused because I'm like, you're not supposed to try and create a false image of God, but this is the one we're given. Can you picture it? Like, I this gemstone colors and exploding thunder and lightning seated on a throne. Apparently, around God's throne, there are like 24 other thronettes, if you will. With 24 leaders wearing white robes and golden crowns seated on these thrones. Now, we don't know who these individuals are, but I can't help but wonder if they don't represent all of God's people from all time. The 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. The 12 apostles of Jesus. representing the church in the New Testament. Perhaps together this mashup represents a royal priesthood, which might explain why they're wearing crowns and priestly-like robes. I don't know. Use your imagination. What I do know is things get creepy and weird. Verse 6. It says, also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. Yo. And they were covered with eyes. In front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And I'm like, no! Thank you very much. God, do these creatures have to be in heaven when I get there? Because I'm not messing with these things. I don't want to see them on the streets. I definitely don't want to see them in my sleep. No, thank you. Six winged creatures covered with eyes, head of a lion. Respectfully, ew. Weird. And yet what John sees are these glorious beings created to live in heaven and look on the beauty and brilliance of God all day. I'm like, ew! And I suspect, by the way, that if these four creatures could hear me say ew, they'll be like, oh, we don't care how weird we look to you. We were not made to look pretty for you. We were created to linger in the throne room of God. Also, don't judge us with your two eyes. No wings, can't even fly. Talking about we're weird. By the way, if we had all the time in the world to talk about the power of seeing, we would stand jealous gazing at these crazy creatures. How come you get that many eyes to gaze more fully on the glory of God? We would long to be like them, to be able to move and see him from every direction and in every conceivable way. But if we're not careful, we'll be talking about creepy creatures and we'll get derailed counting eyes and we'll miss the point. Jesus wants us to peer into this throne room, see these creatures, not to stare at them. He's just setting the scene for the main event to come. And here it is, second part of verse 8. Day and night, these creatures never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits in the thunderstorm on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, remember them? They would fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they would lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Woo! That's what John saw and what Jesus wants us to see as well. This is the point. The God of the galaxy sits enthroned in glorious light, and the very sight of him stirs an involuntary eruption of praise in the heavenly realms. Holy and worthy, 24/7. Holy, worthy, 24/7. These creepy creatures apparently are master worship leaders. They see God with all of their eyes, and it stirs them to shout, "You are holy and you are mighty forever." And when they shout in worship, it triggers the elders to get up off of their thrones, drop their crowns, fall on their faces, and they join in the anthem shouting, "You are worthy of it all." And by the way, it doesn't say shout, but I suspect it means shout, because how loud does this praise have to be heard over the peals of thunder in the presence of God? This is awesome. Can you see it? And it's also kind of hilarious. Because with all of their eyes, whenever these creatures would worship, the elders would then respond, and they would get up in response, and then off their thrones, and then they would throw their crowns on the ground, and then they would fall on their faces and worship Jesus. And then they would get back up, and they would barely have time to sit on these thrones, but the creatures would start again, because it's going on and on and on and on. The elders would sit down, they would get up, and they would, you know, throw their crowns and lay on the ground, and then they'll get up and sit down and get it. All I'm trying to say is there'll be burpees in heaven. So you are going to want to start working on that. It's not ultimately about the creepy creatures or these burpee bros and their bleached robes. Jesus wants us to see the picture of God the Father seated on his throne, color bursting around him, lightning flashing, thunder pealing, with worship erupting around him. And the Spirit of God would say to all of us, come on up here and peer in and see. And I can't say strongly enough, what you stare at most will shape your world. You are living in light of what you see most. And this, if you asked me, would be the perfect time to roll the credits and take a bow. That is the most epic of scenes. But John is like, nope, there is more. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then John says, let me tell you what else I saw that you ought to see as well. In the right hand of God, the one who sat on the throne, was a scroll with writing on both sides, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open this scroll that God is holding in his hand? Can you see it? Who is worthy to open this scroll, to break its seals? Because if it's a federal offense in the United States of America to take or tamper with sealed mail that's not addressed to you, imagine trying to take that thing out of God's hands. In the middle of a lightning storm, I wish you would. Who has the right to open this scroll? Verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. I wept and wept. Which on my more judgmental days, I'm like, that's a little dramatic, John. It's just some mail, bro. The language describes this weeping as wailing hysteria. hysterically, convulsing uncontrollably. John is losing his stuff and he cannot stop, which can only mean whatever is in this seal is of significant consequence. What do you think? What could it be? The Bible doesn't tell us. I can't help but wonder. I don't know. What if the scroll that no one can open is the Lamb's book of life? What if? What if what God is holding is redemption's roster? What if what God is holding is heaven's roll call? The list of names of all of the people who get to make it into heaven. What if that is what God is holding? If that's the case, I'm like, this ain't some spilled milk. Get your cry on, John. That is a crisis. Because if no one can open that eternal roster, how do we know who gets in? Do you get to go into heaven? We don't know. Does your nana get to go? We don't know. Do your future little mini-me's get to go? We don't know. That would spell a crisis of epic proportions. And in that case, John's reaction would not be, dramatic at all. Which I think is kind of like a buzzkill. Like, John, why even, Jesus, why do we need to see that after what we just saw, this glorious worship service? That's because it's not done. Verse number 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." This lion. I want to see the lion. And then John changes it up. He says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Woo! Tell the person next to you, that's Jesus. Tell the other person so everybody hears it, that's Jesus. I love this. There's just shape-shifting happening in heaven. Sorry, because Mr. Elder, I thought you said you saw a conquering lion. But now we're seeing a bloody lamb. Which one is it? Ooh, John's not even trying to preach, but he's just preaching, reporting the news. Oh, he is both. The lion who conquered death by becoming a lamb slain for sin. He is both. Woo! Our God is the lion. You know the song. The Lion of Judah, he's roaring with power and he's fighting our battles, but he's also the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. He's talking about Jesus. He is both the Lion and the Lamb, which tracks, because if this is the Lamb's Book of Life, who better to open it than the Lamb to whom it is addressed? John sees Jesus. And if we had time, we would revel in the fact that God the Father is seated on the throne, the lightning storm colors bursting all around him, and Jesus is in the middle of the throne too. If you've wondered if Jesus himself is God. There they are at the center of all of the worship. And if you don't believe me, check it out. Verse number 7, he says, he, Jesus, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell face down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. This worshiping spirit is expanding. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and under the sea and all that is in them saying, this thing is growing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. Woo-hoo! And the elders fell down and worshiped and seen. Now you may roll the credits. Woo! And Jesus says, I want all of you to peer in and stare at this scene. And the point is not the harps or the bowls or the creatures. The point is that God, who created the world, and the Lamb who defeated sin and death, are enthroned in heaven as the center of worship. And there's coming a day when every creature will fall in line and worship along with the creatures in heaven and the angels and the elders. I love that beautiful, overwhelming scene in the heavenly realms. Anyway, like we were saying, you really should write a word on one of these clingy thingies and put it somewhere where you can see it. God's word for your year. And I'd encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, to look at it. And next week we'll talk a little bit more about speaking it. But look at what he is saying to you, and let it color your world. It is a crazy thought that when you stare at this thing, you are staring at what God is saying to you and about you and about your year. I love that. Like, we're doing this little silly exercise and then we write God's word. But God's word, just to remind you who God is, he's the one seated in a thunder lightning storm surrounded by worship, and his son Jesus is the epic center of praise. It's him speaking to you on your little mirror, telling you what the greatest reality is. It's the one who has everything settled in the heavenly realms and is moving all of history to a place where creation will cooperate and worship him as well. He's the one speaking to you on your mirror. And I'm just telling you, whatever he says becomes the greatest reality that ought to color your world. And every time you stare at this thing, you are staring at something this God is speaking over your story. I don't know if you knew, we have taken so for granted. He is the author of every word in this book. And we are going to start by taking a small exercise that just stares at maybe one thing he's speaking until we learn to let his words color our reality. And I thought, what an incredible reminder of who it is that is speaking. And that in your bathroom, you can be transported above what you see with a human eye to what is true in heaven, far above what's going on earth right now. And God gives John this vision, and he gives us this vision, and he gives us this insight, because he knows his people are going to go through some hard years. They're going to go through some painful things. And so he wants them to be reminded, the God who walks with you, the God who speaks over you, is the same God who sits in a lightning storm. And what you stare at most is going to shape your world. No matter what things look like or feel like in your story, there's a reality towering above them all right now in the heavenly realms. And that's the God who's speaking over your story. Your diagnosis may be tough, but he is the Lamb who was wounded to make sure your wounds will never get the final say. And anxiety may stir, but to be able to stare at peace and know that the one who speaks peace is the one who sits above all things. And when I'm freaking out about what's happening in this realm, what's happening in that realm, I'm reminded of what's really real and who sits above it all. This is a simple exercise, but it's one I hope marks and shapes our years incredibly. Father, thank you for reminding us who you are. And thank you that you've given us your words. And so we just ask that you would remind us of what you say, allow us to stare at what you say, and help it to continue to raise our awareness to what's most real and what's most true in our story. You have overcome, and you are seated enthroned, sovereign over our lives. So even now, help us to join in the praise that's happening in the heavenly realms as we sing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to see you in person next Sunday at either 9 or 10:45 a.m. at the Warsaw High School Performing Arts Center. For more information, visit us at missionpoint.net. Have a great week.